I want you to open to two places this morning, Romans chapter 4 and James chapter 2. For years, I had a real hard time trying to reconcile these two books, or actually trying to say it a different way, reconciling what Paul taught with what James taught. And I'm not the only person to have that problem. Martin Luther, how many of you know who Martin Luther was? He's the everything that we call Protestantism pretty much started with him. And he nailed his thesis to the door of the Catholic Church and said, "This is wrong, this is wrong, this is wrong." And really that was the beginning of the Protestant movement in the earth. I have a lot of respect for Martin Luther because of that. He suffered a great persecution because of it. But he had a hard time reconciling the book of James. He called it the Epistle of Straw. And the reason, you can see it right here in James chapter 2, verse 21. We'll go there first. It says, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar?" Now, the thing of it is, hold your place there. We'll be back in the book of James. But now look over at Romans chapter 4, verse 2. Paul says, "For if Abraham were justified by works, he has whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." So Luther says, many struggle and sweat to reconcile justified by works and justified by faith. You cannot reconcile these two things. And if any man can, I will give him my doctor's hood and he may call me a fool. And I tended to agree with Luther for a long time. I could not reconcile these two things. I mean, now go back to James. I mean, let's look at just verse 2 here in Romans while you're there. He's plainly saying, if Abraham were justified by works, he has whereof to glory, but not before God. And if you leave it in the context, chapters 3, 4, 5, 6, all of them, it's all justified by faith. How many believe we're justified by faith? Okay, me too. I haven't left that, okay? Don't worry. Well, how in the world then do you, let's go back to James now. How in the world do you reconcile this? Over here in James, and not only does he mention Abraham, he gives you a second witness. James knows by two or three witnesses, let every word be established. So he brings in Rahab the harlot here in a little while and says, her too. Let's just read chapter 2 here for a minute in James. It says, "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come into your assembly a man with a gold ring in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and you have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing and saith unto him," that doesn't mean what it means in our generation, by the way. It means expensive, fine clothing. "That wears the expensive clothing and say unto him, sit here, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there or sit here under my footstool. Are you not then partial in yourselves and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to them that love him? But you have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do they not blaspheme that worthy name by the which you are called? If you fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. But if you have respect to persons, you commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. By the way, the law of liberty, if you'll search it out, all that really is, the law for the New Testament believer is to love thy neighbor. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. If you walk with the love of God in your heart, you're not going to lie to your neighbor. You're not going to steal from your neighbor. You're not going to sleep with your neighbor's wife. It's the love of God. It's the law of love, really, working in our hearts. And by that law, you do no ill to your neighbor. Well, anyway, that was free, that part right there. Now we're getting to it, see. But without the context, it doesn't make any sense. We're getting close here. Verse 13. For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath shown no mercy. And mercy rejoices against judgment. What does it profit, my brethren? Now here we're getting into it. What does it profit, my brethren, though a man says, or though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? And I used to stop right there and go, yes. Yes, I've read Paul. Of course my faith can save me. What are you talking about here? Well, see, he's not talking about the new birth. That's the thing. Thank God for the laws of meditation and the laws of assimilation that will eventually bring the mind of Christ to you through all of the books of the New Testament especially. James is not talking about salvation. Paul is, over in his writing there in Romans chapter 4. That Romans 3, 4, 5, 6 are all leading up, and 7 are all leading up to the glorious chapter 8, which is the new birth. Paul is talking about the righteousness which is of God by faith. Remember, we can only get types and shadows of the new birth from the Old Testament. Abraham was not born again. Rahab was not born again. Moses was not born again. None of these people were actually born again, but we can get types and shadows from there that'll help us in our understanding. But we can't go back there and find a born-again person because there's no such thing. James is not talking about the righteousness that gets you born again. He's not talking about the righteousness which is really by faith, because you quit trusting in your own works to please God. You turned from that and you trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. You cannot add to it. You cannot take away from it. You can only believe it by faith and receive him as your Savior. Are we on the same page? Okay? Am I talking to saved people here? All right. Hallelujah. James is not talking about that at all. And throughout this whole chapter, what's he talking about? This letter is written to people that are all born again. This is like I'm doing right now at the 8:30 class. We normally don't have people stumbling in here out of the bars. Not at the 8:30 class. Now they may. Okay. He's talking to the same kind of people I'm talking to, you know, to right now. People that are already born again. I mean, you know, you didn't get up that early and go through all that to look so pretty as you do to be here because you're not saved. You did it because you are saved and you're hungry for more of God. Amen. So what James is talking about here is not righteousness itself. In other words, to become saved. He's not talking about can faith save him in the sense of being born again. What he's talking about is what Jesus talked about when he says, by their fruits, you shall know them. By their fruits. I like how Dave says it. Dave says, I don't give anymore to try and get rich. No, I give because my God has already made me rich. See, isn't that the truth? I don't share my abundance with people trying to impress God. No. It's how can you not when you see your brother in need? See? It's the love of God already shed abroad in your heart. And that's exactly what James is talking about here. He's going, when he says, can his faith save him? Because we are so, in our generation, that word saved has been so drilled into us to mean being born again. He's not even talking about that. He's saying, is there any productive value in that alone after you're saved? He gives the example right here. He's not talking about being born again. So let me back up. Let me start with the verse here. Verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? Here's the example. Not a person walking the aisle to be saved. He's not talking about someone going from darkness to light. He's not talking about an altar call here. No, he's talking about the fruit of salvation. Now watch this. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be you warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit? In other words, how does that help that person? How is there any fruit being demonstrated from your salvation? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead being alone. Yea, a man may say, well, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I'll show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Now here it is. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, now we're going to come back to this, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. That is the very verse that Paul quotes more than once in his writings. Abraham believed God. When Paul writes and says, hey, Abraham was justified by faith, it is this very verse right here that he mentions. And it was imputed to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. That's all true. You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. It's almost like he's throwing just slapping Martin Luther, which Martin Luther came a lot later, but I can just see. And it bothered me too. And let's say it this way. I was absolutely born again, loved God. But my thinking was so narrow regarding the word salvation that I kept thinking James was talking about the new birth here. He's not talking about the new birth at all. He's talking about the fruit that comes from a born again person. And he's saying, a man who says he loves his wife, yet if you could invisibly follow that person and watch how he treats his wife, and he never says he loves her, he never gives her a hug, he never pecks her cheek, he never goes and washes her car, he never... I could go on and on. I could reverse it. A woman that says she loves her husband, never does anything to show it at all. And I mean, it goes on for... You watch them for a long time. There's no fruit. Ever. You wonder, do you really love that person or not? In fact, John, the way he wrote it, he didn't mention faith, he mentioned love. Regarding the same thing, if you see a brother or sister naked and destitute of food, if you want to look at it, it's 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso has this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, in other words, he doesn't give to him, and yet you have this world's good, how dwelleth the love of God in him? In other words, it makes you wonder. Man, it says he loves his wife. You watch him and watch him, and there's never any fruit, never any fruit, never anything that expresses that love, you know. It makes you wonder, is there any love for his wife in him? Well, here he's going, a guy that can just, the example that we have that Jesus gave was the rich man in Lazarus. You know, here's Lazarus, full of sores, beggar, laid at the rich man's gate. And, you know, this wealthy man, he just walked past him. And all Lazarus wanted was just a crumb. He wasn't asked to be brought in. He wasn't asking the man to make his Lexus payment. See, y'all got to really read that. The Lord delivered me from that years ago. It says naked. They don't have clothes. And destitute of food. That's pretty severe. This is not talking about people that bought cars that are beyond their means and living in a house that is beyond their means and wearing clothes that is beyond their means or buying drugs with money. It's not talking about that. It's talking about clothing and food. Okay, now it's not talking about you're living beyond your means and now you need me to dig into my means to help you live further beyond your means. I'm not an enabler. You'll find that out real quick around me. But if you're hungry, I'm going to feed you. You know. Hallelujah. So he says, John put it this way. He wasn't saying faith without work. You know really what John is saying? Love without works is dead. Or another way he's saying it. If I don't ever see any fruit that says, you know, that demonstrates that love of God that supposedly you say you have. And I watch you for 5 years and you just walk past the Lazaruses of this world and you can just walk past them and go party and not think anything about it. I wonder if the love of God's really in you, man. And that's really what the book of James is about. He's going, what about the fruit on our trees? He's not questioning, really. He's not talking about the new birth. He's talking to people that are born again. And what James is talking about is, what about the fruit on your tree? Go to Genesis 15. Look at verses 5 and 6. This is the very verse that James is quoting and that Paul quotes in his writings, where it talks about Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. I guess I better go there too. I got a little of it here, but excuse me. Genesis 15. I'll be honest, I'm so glad to have this reconciled in my mind now. There really is no contradiction between James. Susan, she knows I've struggled with this for years. I couldn't see it. And I don't know that I ever would have seen it without assimilation. And we actually had someone leave the message. They don't live here in Tulsa, but somewhere else. And good friends. Loved them, still love them today. And it was over assimilation. They go, I don't find anywhere in the Bible where we're commanded to assimilate the books of the New Testament. You're not commanded to assimilate it. These are not messages for your salvation, like minimum requirement. These are messages for the hungry, because you're starving for more of Him. See, I'm starving for more of Him. And I thank God for for Dave teaching us, giving us these tools where if you want more, you can have more. I thank God for assimilation. I don't think I ever would have got this reconciled in my mind. I'm going to challenge Luther and go. We're going to have lively discussions in heaven. Of course, by now he knows, but anyway. Yeah, he knows by now. He goes, whoops. Well, nobody's perfect. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Okay, Genesis 15. Let's look at verses 5 and 6. Well, I don't want to start there. Let's start at verse 1. This is so good. It said, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eleazar of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is my heir. I love this passage, and I thank God for the day that the Holy Spirit opened it up to me. Abraham was not out in the desert pining because God had never let him start a religion. What's the matter, Abraham? Why are you so downcast? You've never let me start a religion. And I've always wanted to start one, God. Is that what was on Abraham's heart? What was on his heart? Children. Family. He wanted a child born from his own loins. God's looking at this and he's going, you want children born of your own flesh? Abraham, I would like to have children on earth that are born of my spirit. You and I could enter into a covenant, and it will produce for you what you want. But eventually it will bring my seed to earth and will produce on earth what I want, which are children born after my own spirit. See, neither Abraham nor God was interested in starting a religion. They were interested in family. Real Christianity is not a religion. Real Christianity is a family. Amen? Amen? So verse 3 again, and Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. Now, remember, Abraham and Sarah had never had any children of their own. Yet God is plainly telling him, you're going to have so many children that come forth from your own body, they are going to number like the stars of heaven. And Abraham has no evidence in the natural that this could be except God's word. And notice the next verse. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Is that good stuff or what? Now that is the very event that Paul is writing about. And he goes into great detail in Romans chapter 4, how against hope Abraham believed in hope and what God had promised. He didn't stagger at the promise of God, but was strong in faith, giving him glory, believing that what God had promised he was well able to perform. And really there was nothing that he could do we've talked many times on this, by the time that he was 99, and their bodies were completely dead when it comes to reproducing children. They could absolutely scientifically impossible. Yet they continued to believe this verse. And there wasn't anything. Which of you, trust me, if there was a way, I'd be working right now to reverse the aging process. Okay. If there was a way to be, Sarah became so beautiful again that a king wanted her in his harem. Honey, that's better than Mary Kay right there. Now, I'm telling you, that's some good stuff right there. Okay? Mary Kay won't get that done. I'm telling you right now. Okay? What I'm saying, if I knew how to activate that, zoom. But there's nothing they could do. There's nothing they could do except just believe God. There's nothing, see? But later on, when God calls, let's look at the later on. So anyway, that's the verse. Both James and Paul refer back to that verse. But now James goes on to the next one. Let's go to Genesis 22 now. Isaac is born. He grows up to be a young man. Y'all know the story that later on God did call. He asked Abraham to offer up Isaac, which looks like the end of the dream. Isaac has not had any children yet. And God had plainly said, through Isaac shall thy seed be called. In other words, that vision, all of those many, so many children, it'll number like the stars of heaven, and they're going to come through Isaac. And Isaac is now getting childbearing age, The promise is near fulfillment. God says, kill him. But that looks like the end of your word, God. It looks like, what? You said what? I tell you all the time, people that first come to the prayer center, they always have the same problem when they first get here. What's your problem? My problem, Brother Gary, is I can't hear God. All right. Or they said to Dave or Tim or you. What is the counsel? All right. Read this book. Sit right here. Pray. Meditate. Eventually you'll get to where you can hear God. Let's say 6 months go by. Hallelujah. 6 months go by, they come to you and says, I have another problem. It's bigger than the one I had before. Well, what's your problem now? I did what you said, and I heard God. And you're not going to believe what he asked me to do. Oh, yeah, we probably will. Well, Abraham is exactly in that position. He's hearing God. It really is God, and it looks so contrary. So let's pick it up here in verse 10. I mean, there's so much here. I can't pick it up in verse 10. Okay, verse 1 of chapter 22. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt or test Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I shall tell thee of. Now right there, you go, what? God, if I was Abraham, I'd be going, just a minute, God, let me back up here to chapter 15. You said back here that from my own loins would come these children. See, and in a way, Abraham did do that. In a way, in his own heart, he's pondering. Now, wait a minute, God said. And how we know this is Hebrews later on tells you. Abraham received Isaac in a vision. He knew that God could not lie. And he's going, all right, now God said through this boy, my seed will come. Yet now he's saying for me to offer him up as a burnt offering. Now God can't lie. What's going on here? There's only one conclusion. God's going to have to raise him from the dead. He had faith, and he was really going to do it. We'll get to it here. I mean, he raised the knife, and it says he was going to. See, and God can look on the heart. We can't. God's looking on his heart going, okay, he's going to do this. And God received that act as though it was done. And he saw it. What he was really after was the faith in Abraham's heart, where Abraham says, God is going to have to raise my son from the dead because God can't lie. And he used that very faith that Abraham demonstrated on the other end of this equation down when it was time to raise God's son from the dead. That gave him authority to raise his son from the dead when he was offered. Glory to God. I'm astounded at Abraham's faith. No wonder he's called the father of faith. So verse 3, Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went into the place which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, now notice how he phrases this, Abide you here with the ass and I and the lad, if you underline anything in your Bible, I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. He's already got it in his heart what's going to happen here. He's going, all right, I'm going to offer son. I'm going to obey God, even though it looks like it's the end of the promise. I'm going to obey him. But in order for God not to be a liar, he's going to have to raise my son again. And he knows full well when he tells these men, I and my son are coming back, that he's going to plunge a knife through his heart up there and watch while God raises his son from the dead. Man, that's faith. That is some kind of faith. I am really glad God asked Abraham to do that and not Gary. I'll just be honest with you. I don't know if I got that kind of faith. I don't know if I do or not. Don't think so. Verse 6. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, Father, and he says, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but... He's looking around. There's the fire. There's the wood. Where's the lamb? Where's the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb. You never read anything more prophetic in your Bible. If you underline anything, God will provide himself. Not only himself provide, he provided himself as the lamb. God, about to talk about types and shadows. You talk about types and shadows. I love it. God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together, and they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know. Isn't that amazing? What are you going to... I struggled with this for years. I've had people get so mad at me, they'd just spittle landing on my shirt. You know, I'm really angry with me. One in particular, it's no longer here. Just so angry because I'd say, what does your Bible say? Look in your Bible. It says, now I know. See, well, God knows everything. Well, I'm telling you what the Bible says. See, God has these, being God, God has capacities we just flat don't have. You know, he says he forgets your sins. Did you know that? He says, I will remember their sins no more. Can you do that? I can't do it myself. I wish I could. I'd love to be able to forget all my sins. Now, I don't count them as being mine anymore. That guy died. But I still remember. Apparently, God has this capacity to not remember. You just don't even know how happy I am about that. I mean, you talk about joy unspeakable and full of glory right there. Oh, thank you, God. Hallelujah. And so here when it says, though, this, and I've had, you know, the people get angry at me, and I say, well, see, they'll use that. Okay, let's go back here. While we're here, we might as well slay more than one dragon. Let's go back to verse 1 of this chapter. It says, God did tempt Abraham. Well, here we go. Back to James again. James says, let no man say when he is... Let's just look at it. We might as well get both of them while we're here. See, people and me, probably in the past, but what happens is you wind up misquoting this. It's James chapter 1, verse 13. And again, it's context. It has everything to do with context. So here it says in Genesis, we just read it, God did tempt Abraham. And in James chapter 1, verse 13, it says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. So normally you're not looking square at your Bible when this conversation comes up. You're just talking and you'll say, well, God tempted Abraham. And you'll say, no, God does not tempt any man. But look at it closely. It says, for God cannot be tempted with what? That's the context. God cannot be tempted. You're not going to get God to try cocaine. That's really what he's talking about. You're not going to get God. You're not going to tempt God to commit adultery. You're not going to tempt God to lie. God cannot be tempted with evil, and neither does he tempt with any man with evil. And I've actually had people say to me, you know, maybe their big problem was alcoholism, and they get saved in just a few months. And they say, I think God's calling me to be a witness in the bars. Not in 6 months, he's not. That's a lying devil putting you right back where you're weakest in the flesh. Now, it may be that eventually God might do that, but it's not going to be that quick. At least not in my life, not in the experience I've had. What usually happens is they wind up, the old proverb comes to pass. He who messes around slippery creek bank will come sliding in. And you keep messing around with that sin, especially an area where you've had weakness in the flesh before, you go sliding in. God does not tempt any man with evil. No, he does not tempt you with evil. It's not God telling you to do something which is plainly sin. Okay? But it does not mean God does not ever test you. Everything God says to me, in a way, is a test. See, when it says Abraham believed God, we went to Genesis 15 because that's the first time that it's quoted like that. That's not the first time Abraham believed God. You got to go all the way back to Ur of the Chaldees. I mean, God comes to Abraham and says, "I'm God." And he goes, "Hello." Ur of the Chaldees, if you'll study, you know, a little bit, that was mainly a moon worshiping place. They worshiped the moon god. And here comes this other God talking to Abraham, this real God. And he says, "I'm God. I want you to hear my voice and obey me." "Well, what do you want me to do?" "I want you to leave everything that you know, all of your relatives, he says, "I want you to go into a land that I shall show you." Abraham had a lot more faith than I did. You know, remember when God told me to go full time out of the trucks? Remember, I didn't even do that. Why didn't I do it? Well, I didn't say these words out of my mouth, but by my actions, I was basically going, "Yes, God of the universe, I have received your invitation for employment. However, I have a few questions. Will there be a company car provided? What about a vacation plan? Do I get sick pay?" And what I was really saying, I didn't know how we'd pay our bills, see, so I did not obey God. Well, he told Abraham to leave Ur. That means, you know, archaeologists have discovered Abraham's home place. He was from a wealthy family. They found these tablets with a stone, you know how they did it back then? I mean, he was from a wealthy family. He was probably going to become a lawyer or a banker. He had prospects, is what I'm trying to say, in that city. Potential for wealth and advancement. And yet God comes to him and says, "Leave everybody you know and leave everything you know and leave every natural chance for prosperity in this world that you know about and go into a land that I shall show you." Question: how will I know when I get there? "I'll show you." Well, what am I looking for? "I'll tell you when you get there." I mean, you talk about faith. You talk about Abraham believed God, but notice there's no sense. What James is talking about, faith without works is dead. For Abraham to say, "Yes, I heard God. Yes, I believe God," and to stay in Ur of the Chaldees, that's not faith. If he never would have left and took his journey to the promised land, that's not faith, and that's all that James is really saying. Without the fruit of obedience, you know? And again, it's just a type and a shadow, because Abraham never, you know, he couldn't be born again until after the cross, but we're talking types and shadows. But James is not talking about the born again experience here. He is talking about fruit that is supposed to come from your obedience. But every time Abraham believed God, he had to change his behavior. In other words, actions had to follow. Remember, even when it comes to his children. So the first time, let's say, was when Abraham obeyed and he left Ur of the Chaldees. He put action to his faith. Later on, God changed his name. We don't think much about that, but it's really true. And he changed his name from Abram to Abraham, which everybody in that language knew means, when you say it, "I am the father of a multitude," and he didn't even have one child. And everybody he met that had known him for a long time, they said, "Well, how you doing, Abram?" "Well, I'm doing fine, but my name's not Abram anymore." "It's not? What is it now?" "Abraham. I am the father of a multitude." And you've heard me go through that many times. They go, "Who told you you're the father of a multitude?" "God told me." "Oh." Get that same look you get with your relatives. Tell them you're a tongue talker. You know? But every time that Abraham heard from God, he obeyed God. When God changed his name, when later on at this event here, let's talk about Rahab. We're getting close to the end here. Hallelujah. Anyway, now I know. That's the point I want to get. Now I know. God says that he watched what Abraham did. And when Abraham raised that knife and God looked on his heart and saw that he was really going to do it, God says, "Now I know." I like this example. Dave used to tell this one a lot when he was pastoring up in Oregon. And early days, nearly 40 years ago now, I guess, And, you know, in that part of the world, it was logging was the main industry up there. And the mills were the rich, the wealthy people were the people that owned the different mills and had that kind of a business running. And they went through a real time of recession. And so these mill operators would come, and Dave was a pastor, and they'd say, pray for my business, pray that God will bless my business. And I'm telling you, when my business prospers, I won't just tithe, I'll give 20%, I'll give 30%. And at first Dave says, I'd just shoot out my hand like my hand would break the sonic barrier, shooting out to agree with them, you know, yes, 20%, 30%. But after a while, God showed him. And so the next time one of them come and said that, yes, as soon as my business prospers, I'll give 20, 30%. Dave just said, no, you won't. Why? No, you won't. He says, because in the hard times, if you won't give to God out of the little that you have now, that same level of flesh will keep you from giving when you have the abundance later on. And the scripture for that, he that's faithful in little is faithful in much. But he that is unfaithful in little is unfaithful in much. And I've told you, here we go about, it's not, I don't like to use the word tests, but the Bible does. So I told you about the time early in the days when money was staying away from Sue and I in great abundance. Sitting right over in that area about where, raise your hand, Angie, right about where Angie is now. We were sitting right over there. And I mean, $10 in those days was money for the week. You know, $10 was, that may be it for the week. And we're sitting there, and it was offering time. And the Lord, I heard his voice as clear as you're hearing me right now, says, give that lady right in front of you $10 right now. And I got to be honest with you, I was hoping in my wallet there wasn't $10. I hope it was in Sue's wallet or something. You know. Because we were learning. This was the early days, you know. And I opened my wallet. Sure enough, there was $10 in there. I said, oh, man. So immediately I just reached over and gave it to her and slipped it in her hand, you know. And she just started crying immediately. And I knew something was going on, but I didn't know what it was. I found out after the service, she was in big trouble. She needed God's help in a big way. She had no money. And she'd been watching TV. You know what they were teaching in those days, especially? They still do it some. Hey, you got to give big to get God's notice. You know, if you want his help, you got to give first an offering to God. And, you know, sow your seed to meet your need and all of that. She had no money. So she was right in the process. I didn't know it. Right in the process of slipping off her wedding ring. Because she believed those preachers that God would not help her without an offering. She was slipping off her wedding ring to put it in the offering. And God had me give her that $10 instead. He did not want her wedding ring. But he was trying to meet her where she was at the time. She knew she had to give something, or at least that's what she thought. And so he met that need with that little $10. Now, I could have failed that test. Would I have lost my salvation? Question. Would that have cost me my salvation? No, but I would have failed the test. God would have to keep on grooming me and tutoring me and giving. Do you know, but I got good news for you. God is the God of the second chance, the third chance, the 70 times 7 chance. And that's just one day. 70 times 7 in a day. Don't you think he's given up on you? He'll give you another chance. And there's been times when I've missed it. There's been opportunities to witness in my early days where I just didn't do it. I just flat didn't do it. Walked off. I may have looked fine to you, but in my heart, I felt like a sheep-eating dog. I knew that I failed the master. I walked away and wonder to this day. I said, oh, God, please send somebody else, you know. I'm so sorry I failed you. Now, thank God, after a little rhino hide over the years, you know, I'll witness to a fence post. It doesn't matter to me. But there's growing processes and everything that I failed God big time when he told me to leave the trucks. I did not obey him. Why? I didn't trust him. I just tell it like it is. I did not trust him to meet our needs. I didn't trust him. And God didn't do anything to me. You know, you know the story about it. 10 months later to the day, so I wouldn't miss it. 10 months later to the day is when I had that heart problem, fell out of the truck, blacked out. Come within a breath or two of leaving the planet. Now, see, religion would tell you, see, God punished Gary for his disobedience. No, there was nothing like that. Safety for any sheep is to follow real close behind where the lamb is leading. See, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The staff is the one that has that crook on the end. And if you're following up close and get a little bit off the path, that staff is to gently get you around the neck and get you back behind him. But see, the rod, what that's for, the rod is to drive the wolf away. And if you're following real close behind him, it's his responsibility to keep that wolf off of you. But see, if the shepherd is going this way, like Gary, follow me, we're going full time now. And the sheep goes, bet me, I'm not going that way. I'm going over here, you know, I'm not going to do that. Well, eventually, you know, if the shepherd's going that way and you're going that way, eventually I got out beyond, can I say, beyond rod length? His grace covered me that rod protected me for 10 months, but eventually you're going to get, and through your own disobedience, you can get out there where you get attacked by the enemy. Well, that's what happened to me. And then recovering in the hospital, my lightning quick mind, I said to Sue, I have a revelation. I'm nearly dead, you know, I have a revelation. It might be in our best interest for me to obey God. She was real nice. She didn't slap me or nothing. You know? Said, yeah, you're going to obey God. I got me a good wife. You know, she said, sleep under a bridge. We're gunning. Because I told her what the fear was. I don't know how in the world we'll... Sidebar, parentheses. My biggest fear, the big one, we had a big car payment. You know, we had a car payment. I didn't know how in the world can I make that car payment. And what's amazing, once we went full time, from that day till now, we've never had another car payment. He's always provided our cars. Now, sometimes they're older, you know, but they work just fine. You know, my 1995 town car gets me from here to there in air-conditioned comfort. Hallelujah. I just love it. Take Abraham's testimony. Take Gary's testimony. He is still Jehovah Jireh. He does provide. He is a provider. Well, he's going to go see Rahab. Let's go visit Rahab for a minute. Okay. Let's go to James and see what he says about it, and then be putting a marker in Joshua chapter 2. James. Let's get James first. He says in verse 25 of chapter 2, James says, likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Well, now, Rahab was a little harder for me to research out. See, you know, she's listed in the Hall of Faith, Hebrews 11:31. You don't need to look there. She's mentioned, it's a harlot. Doesn't that mean prostitute? You know, here's a prostitute listed in the Hall of Faith in God's Word. Hebrews 11:31 says, by faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. But that didn't help me a whole lot. Let's go back and look at the actual verse. Go back to Joshua chapter 2, verse 9. Okay, this is a long passage. I don't know if you remember the story or not, and I don't have time to read it all, but basically the spies had come in to spy out the land, and Rahab hid them. She hid these spies when the king of Jericho was looking for them. And then she sent them out a secret way so they could escape. And you wonder, why in the world did she do that? You know? Well, we're told here in this passage. So let's pick it up. Verse 4. These are the two spies here. It says, the woman took the two men and hid them. This is the woman being Rahab. And said thus, there came men unto me, but I don't know where they were. And it came to pass about the time of the shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. And whither the men went out, I wot not. Pursue after them quickly, for you shall overtake them. In other words, I don't know where they went, but they went. So you need to go chase them. But she had brought them up to the roof of the house and hid them with the stalks of flax, which he had laid in order upon the roof. And the men pursued after them the way to Jordan unto the fords. And as soon as they which pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate. And before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof, and she said unto the men. Now here it is. This shows her heart right here. I didn't get this for years. She says, I know that the Lord has given you the land. There's her faith right there. In her heart, she knew. Now, she's part of this pagan people, the Jerichoan people. The first city to be taken in the land. She's part of that, but in her heart, she knew. She says, I know the Lord has given you the land. She is, the faith in her heart is, I'm going to side with this Lord because you're God. He is God. I know your Lord has given you this land, and I'm going to side with you and your God. By faith, she hid the spies and sent them out another way. And by the way, her and her house were not destroyed when Jericho was destroyed. Amen? Is that good stuff or what? See, but again, faith, what good would it have been for her to say, well, I know the Lord's given you the land, but I'm going to serve you up to these guards that are searching for you. Faith without works is dead. That's all James is saying. He's putting, Jesus taught it too. Jesus said, by their fruit. Go to Matthew 7, verse 15. Matthew 7, 15. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Listen, a lot of people say the right things. A lot of people look the right way. They have learned the jargon. They have learned the language of Christianity. And they'll come just in sheep's clothing. They are such, oh, I'm such a believer like you, you know. But inwardly, they are ravening wolves. Well, how do we tell them apart? If they look right and they smell right and they talk right, Lord, how will we know them? You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that brings not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them. And that's really all James is saying. He's going, what good does it do? You see, you have a brother or sister, and they don't have clothes to wear. They don't have food to feed their children tonight. And you have this world's goods, and you just say to them, well, be blessed, be warmed, be filled. What good is faith like that? You're putting yourself in the same camp as the rich man, who would just walk past Lazarus. And all Lazarus wanted was crumbs. He wasn't asking for anything big. He just crumbs. And the rich man would just walk by it. I never forget the first time I heard, you know, Dave, he really taught on that well. Our pastor teaches on everything well, if you haven't noticed. He was teaching on that. And I just the imagery that he brought to it. He said, picture Lazarus near death, laying there, his whole body just full of sores. The dogs would come and lick those sores. Starving, smooth to death, laying there by your entrance to your house. And you just walk by, and all he's asking is just crumbs. And the night that he died, he probably died hearing the sound of wine glasses tinkling, fine china and silverware, probably laughter and fellowship coming from within the rich man's house. Probably died within earshot of that. But he went into Abraham's bosom when he died. And the rich man who just walked by, when he died, he wound up in hell. James is asking the question, if we're truly born again, and thank God we are. He said, let's have some fruit on the tree, please. John says, if the love of God is really in you, you're going to share from your abundance with those that have need. Faith without works is dead. If we say we hear, it would be this. Yes, I believe in this message. The question is, do you pray? Do you do the message? Faith without works is dead.